Church, go ahead and have a seat. Happy Easter. It is so good to be with you this morning. My name is Tina. I'm our campus director here at West. If we have not met, I would love to meet you. We have a special gift for you if it's your first time visit, so be sure to meet me at the back table, stop by, and say hi. Coming up, April 21st is our Connect class. This is such a special class that we do at the church. If you're looking for a church family, a place to call home, a community of other believers to just do life with, when times get hard, you can meet people in this class that will just support you and grow with you on your journey of faith. So we want to invite you. Those classes start April 21st. We have a sign up at that back table. I'd love to talk to you a little bit more about it after church. And I want to share a verse with you, Luke 24, verse 6, verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. What a special day to celebrate with you, church. We're just so thankful you're here. Would you please stand and say hi to the people around you?
Good morning, good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen. Amen. Let's go. Man, it's so good to be with you. It's so good to celebrate just this day above all days. And I'm thankful to do that with you. My name's Chad. I'm the campus pastor here. If we haven't met, I'd love to meet you. We'd love to, see what God's doing in your life. But today I want to just share with you how powerful and important this day is and how relevant it is to our lives as well. That what happened 2,000 years ago still is transforming the world, transforming us. And I want to share that with you. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for what you did for us. Father, thank you that we get to come in here and we can experience freedom, grace, forgiveness, new life, all because of you. Help us to receive that. Help us to be strengthened by it today. Help us to be reminded of it. I ask for all of this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, have you ever noticed that the world sometimes can be an angry place? And a few weeks or months ago, I'm not really sure, I was driving home and it was a long drive. I think I was coming from Columbus and I was on a country road, just a two-lane road, and speed limit was 45. I was going 50, right in that sweet spot where you need to be. And all of a sudden this guy behind me just got super, super close. And I was like, what's going on here? And then he pulled up next to me, he crossed the double lines, he pulled up next to me, and I was like, man, what is going on here? And he gave me the universal sign of friendship. And he's like, hey man, you're number one. And I was like, thank you for that. No, he gave me the middle finger, and when it happened, I was really confused, because I'll be honest with you, I'm not always the best driver. And sometimes I do annoying things, and I don't mean to be annoying, I'll slow down or speed up. But in this instance, church, I really didn't do anything wrong, I was truly mystified at what was happening and why I made him so angry. So after he gave me the middle finger, I just kind of laughed, and I was like, what is going on here? And then he sped off, and then I started to get mad. And then I was like, maybe I should chase this guy down. And then I was thinking about that. I was like, Allie probably would be disappointed. She probably wouldn't support that. And I saw a headline in my mind, pastor dies in knife fight over road rage miscommunication. And I realized it probably wasn't a good idea. But I was like, man, there's a real anger there that didn't take much to pull it out. And we see that in the world, don't we? But I wonder, do you ever see that in your own heart? Do you ever find yourself sometimes just sort of like angry for maybe no particular reason or maybe no reason that really warrants it? And you ever find sometimes in life that, you know, there's this level of anger beneath the surface, and sometimes we carry it, and sometimes it comes out at people we don't want it to come out at? Or is that just me here, church? I need to speak to some broken people today. We got any of those here? But I find that in my life. And just this Easter week, I was, you know, as a pastor, this is like the best week of the year. You know, everything that the Christian faith believes is about this day, is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's like, you know, just the such a special, special day and week. And all this week, I was like, I wanted to be in a place of gratitude. I wanted to be in a place of, you know, just peace in my heart, but I just was in a place of anger. And I was just in nothing in particular, but just about everything. You know what I'm saying? Just annoyed about everything. And I think that in our life, that can happen. And we can carry anger. We can carry anger at other people. We can carry it for a really, really long time. We can carry anger at ourselves for things we did or didn't do. We can carry anger towards God. And the problem with anger is that it robs us of some of the gifts and blessings that God has for us. And it energizes us, but in all the wrong ways. Anger does bring an energy, but it's usually an energy you don't want or need. It's energy that makes things worse, not better. And today, what I want to share with you is how the truth and reality of Jesus Christ, of Easter, how it creates a different foundation to live from in our hearts. And it's a different foundation that energizes us in all the right ways. It gives us a foundation not of anger, but of gratitude. And that gratitude energizes our life towards the things that really matter and are really important. So I want to share this with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is a chapter that is actually all about the resurrection of Jesus. Paul the apostle wrote this. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He wrote it to this ancient church in Corinth 2,000 years ago. And he's telling them, hey, this is what it means for us that Jesus died and rose again. And he explains it in great length and detail in this chapter. And I just want to come to kind of the summary of it today in verses 57 and 58. Here's what he says. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says that this the resurrection of Jesus, he says it's a victory. And in fact, he would say it's the greatest victory that ever has happened and ever will happen. But not only that, it's also your victory. It's given to you and to me, and we'll talk about that. Thanks be to God. So he says, because of this victory, our lives should be marked by thanks, by gratitude. That this victory is so great and so powerful and so profound that it's meant to shape all of our lives with this deep and rich sense of gratitude, of thanks, of appreciation. And isn't life better when you're in that place? Isn't it better when your heart is more thankful for the things around you, thankful for the gift of life? And Paul says, what Christ did gives us a reason to always be thankful. And he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. He says, so therefore, because Christ has done this, and because it's so good, and because it's for you, he says, now therefore, get to work. Therefore, there's energy that comes from that to do the work that matters, to serve God in meaningful ways. Now let's dig into this a little bit more. The first thing I want you to know today, that at the very heart of Christianity is not good advice, but it is ultimately good news. Paul says there's something that's happened that you need to know about. Jesus died and rose again, and that event changes everything. That's good news. See, every other religion in the world is built on good advice. Hey, do this, tweak this, make these practices, do these religious things, and if you can kind of make it all work and do enough and balance, then maybe you'll get God's love and God's acceptance and God's favor. But here's what's so powerful about the message of the resurrection. It is not about what we do for God, but it's about what God has done for us. And the power of Christianity is recognizing that God's not looking at each of us and saying, all right, clean up your act, and if you get it clean enough, you can come home. I'll accept you. I love you. No. It says, look, I have done for you what you could never do for yourself. And it is the most freeing, it is the most inviting, it is the most powerful message in the known universe. I've been taking some courses in school, and I'm in this new program, and they have incredibly high standards for formatting papers, which drives me insane. They're super focused on that, you know? And so it'll be like the most obnoxious things, like, you know, you have to do 7 spaces here, not 6, not 8, but 7. You got to do that, you know, and everything. And there, you know, so I'm like, so I was writing this paper the other day, a few weeks ago, and I was looking at, I have this whole style manual that just kind of tells me everything I need to do, getting all this formatting perfect. And I was looking at it, and I was just kind of trying to make sure everything in the paper was formatted exactly. And I went over it several times, dozens of times, and then I turned it in. And I still made a bunch of formatting mistakes. You know, I was like, number one, you can't edit your own work. No, that's number one. But number two, you know, it's annoying to me, church. It's wrong and it's evil. Anyway. but here's the deal. Many times that's how we think God is. We think God's looking at our life and he's like, hey, I'm waiting for you to get that formatting just right. And we think he's out there with that red pen, marking it up. But here's what Paul says. He says, no, God doesn't love us and accept us because of what we do. God doesn't love us and accept us because we get it right. In fact, Paul would say, you're never going to get it right. The formatting is never going to be where it needs to be. But guess what? Christ died to forgive you. He rose to reconcile you to God. And everything in our faith is built on that. You with me on this? And Paul says it's a victory that is ours. Now, in this victory, there's some really powerful things that it means for our life. It is number one, it deals with our past. It gives us freedom and forgiveness for our past. All of us, we're not perfect people. We make mistakes. There's baggage in our lives. There's regret. There's shame. All these kinds of things. And what the resurrection of Christ shows us is that once and for all, Christ died and rose again to forgive each and every one of us as a gift from God. And church, that is so powerful. See, all of us deal with the shame and mistakes of our life differently. I've been reading some Old Testament stories, and there's these two Old Testament leaders named Ezra and Nehemiah, and they're a great example of dealing with shame and failure in different ways. And in their story, Ezra looks at the people of God, and he's trying to help them get back on track with God. And they're not listening, and they're making mistake after mistake. And so Ezra, what he does is he gets so frustrated that he pulls his hair out. That's been my approach. And so this is what happens, church, when you deal with it, when you deal with it that way. And he pulls his hair out, but here's what he's really doing. He's internalizing it. See, some of us, we might come into this room and we might just feel a layer of shame coming into church. Just being a pastor, over the years, people have said to me, Chet, you know, if I come in, just be careful. You're going to need a new roof. It's going to collapse. And here's the deal. Look, it should collapse on all of us. We're all broken. We're all messed up. All of us need God's grace. That's the message of Christianity. That it's not about do better, but it's about what God has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. Now, here's the beautiful part of it. What that means is the shame that you and I are prone to carry, we can actually release because God has forgiven us. And some of us, there is a weight on our soul from the past. And I want you to know today, you don't have to carry that. Christ has freed us from that. In the cross, in the resurrection, God was saying, hey, that all, it's done. It's over. Stick a fork in it. It's forgiven. What Christ did is enough. And what a freeing and powerful message. Now, Nehemiah, he dealt with the pain differently. In that story, Ezra pulled his hair out. Nehemiah beat the people up. You know, not a great approach either. But he externalized his shame. And sometimes maybe some of us, we're so disappointed and frustrated at ourselves that we take it out on others. You ever been there? You're so mad at yourself. You're so frustrated with yourself, but it comes out towards maybe the people around you. And once again, Christ offers us something better today. We can live free from the brokenness, from the pain of our past. Here's the second thing. It also helps us in our present. Paul says that through Christ, we stand in the grace of God. Here's what that means. That because Christ died and rose again, God looks at you and he smiles. He looks at you with the joy and delight as if you were a perfect son or daughter. You don't have to twist God's arm to help you, to bless you, to meet you. Because what the resurrection means is we stand in the work and the righteousness and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And in life, as we face difficulties, which we all do, we all are, we all will, as we face hardships, we never have to face them alone or in our own strength and ability. But we can face them with the strength, with the love, and with the goodness of God because of Jesus Christ. I'm reading this book by Jonathan Haidt. He's a social psychologist. It's called The Anxious Generation. And in this book, he writes about what happened in 2010 till now. 2010, there is this remarkable uptick, just huge uptick in teenage anxiety, depression, just all the bad markers for mental health. It just shoots up. And so as a social psychologist, he's trying to understand why that is. And so what he ultimately argues is that it's the negative effects of social media. That is not good generally for our mental health, which is why my kids will not have cell phones till they're 37. Somebody's gonna pull up this video clip one day and throw it in my face. Say you said that. But it's actually a really fascinating book. But one of the interesting things that he says. He says that in the past, that every generation has its own challenges. Every generation has wars and tragedies and difficulties. But he said, but the problem is not the challenges that each generation faces, but it's that we have to face them together. And if you face them together, then those challenges don't ruin you, they make you stronger. If you have brothers and sisters you can link arms with, you can go through anything. But if you don't, it becomes a radically different experience. And so what he says is that in our world today, social media, all that, it isolates us so much that we lose that sense of togetherness. And we face the difficulty of life, but we feel like we're facing it alone, even though we're not. And I just want to tell you today, no matter what challenge is ahead of you, there is strength that can come from God for you. The presence of God can meet each and every one of us. That God does not make himself hard to be found, but he is present with us in the difficulty because of Christ. And Paul also says that Christ gives us hope for our future. I read an article about this millionaire, and he spends $2 million a year on anti-aging protocols. $2 million a year. I sent him an email. I said, I'll put you on a protocol for $1.5 million a year. I'll save you $500. Mr. Hero Rao, you get that stuff in you? No. Your body will be resilient to anything. But he spends $2 million a year, and he said he's trying to make death optional. Now, look, I am not a pessimistic person, but I think he's going to die anyway. I don't want to be a negative voice in anyone's life, but I don't think it's going to work. I think you can spend $3 million. You can spend $4 million. I think you're still going to die at some point, you know? You might prolong it a little bit. You might look a little better when that day comes. But I don't think you're going to get out of it. Because there's only one person who died and rose again. There's only one person that can navigate us through the realities and difficulties of death. And that's Jesus Christ. Now, here's what that means. There is hope beyond this life. Life can be really good. Life can be really hard. Life can have high moments of joy and blessing, but life can have moments that tears your heart apart. And we need a hope that is beyond this life. We need a hope. We need a leader who can take us further than what we can see and know and touch and feel. We need a leader who could take us beyond the grave, and Christ is that. And there is always hope, and that no matter how difficult or painful our story might be today, through Christ, you can have this hope in your heart to say, yeah, this part of the story, this chapter is not good, but the story is not over, because Christ is King, and Christ is my leader, and Christ will show me the way forward. And we have the hope for the future. Now, Paul says this is a great victory. All these things, Christ has won. But Paul also says, but this victory is your victory. This victory is your victory. Now, this is kind of a weird thing to understand, but I think we can understand it. Do you remember the year 2016? Remember that? Remember this event that happened in Cleveland? You know what I mean? The Cleveland Cavaliers won. You remember that? Yeah, let's go. They won the championship. And do you remember where you were watching that game? I remember very vividly. We were playing that evil team, the Warriors. And right? Yeah, God does not love them. I just need you to know that. And we were playing them, and obviously they were losing, but then they were coming back. And remember that final game? It literally came down to the last seconds. Remember that? And remember just watching. Just like, I remember we were downtown at my in-laws' apartment, my mom, dad, sister, wife, we were all there. We were all, you know, standing. We were all just like, you know, at the edge of our seats. And when they won, we went crazy. We celebrated because you remember, it wasn't just a win for them. It was a win for Cleveland. Amen. It was a win for us. And then my in-laws at the time, they lived down in an apartment in the flats. So we went outside right after that. And I've never hugged so many random dudes in my life. But we were hugging. I made 85 best friends that day that I've never talked to since. But we were celebrating like crazy. But here's the crazy thing. We didn't lift one finger to win that game. But if you would have saw me, you would have acted like that. You would have thought I did. We didn't lift one finger to win that game, but yet we felt the victory in such a real and powerful way, and it felt like our victory. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, hey, let me tell you, the greatest victories you've ever seen, they don't compare to what Jesus Christ won for you. As awesome as it was that the Cavs won, and could you imagine what it would feel like if the Browns won? They got to do it before Jesus returns. I don't know. But can you imagine the joy in the victory of that? Because there's a sense where we share it even though we did nothing to get it. This is what Paul's saying, man. There is a victory to fill your life with gratitude. You didn't earn it. You didn't lift a finger for it. But Christ has invited you into it. And friends, we're invited into that today. And Paul says, you let that victory strengthen and bless and renew your soul because I have a purpose for your life. Paul says, therefore, because of this, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now here's what Paul's saying. He's saying the more that I receive and understand this victory, the more it makes me want to live my life differently. The more that it energizes my life towards good and noble purposes. See, when I'm understanding Easter right, it's going to make me want to draw near to God. It's going to make me want to serve God, not move away from Him. You with me on this? If I'm understanding what Christ really did and what it meant, it's going to energize me towards the purposes of God. He says it's going to give you endurance, steadfastness. The things that matter in this life, have you ever noticed they're always uphill? The things that matter are always uphill. Married people, you want to have a healthy marriage, it's an uphill journey. You got to work at it. You got to expend effort. You want to grow closer to God, it's an uphill journey. Anything that's not worthwhile is downhill. If I want to binge on Netflix, I don't need a pep talk to do that. I can just do it. If I want to pound some of those donuts in the back, that's pretty easy. It's downhill. But everything worthwhile is uphill, which means, I don't know if you've been on a stair stepper lately, and you're just taking one step up again and again, it gets tiring. And you get wore out. And you need the strength that comes from God to keep going. Because the things that matter in our life, they're uphill, but they're worth it. He says, be steadfast, be immovable. What I love about this is that Paul shows us that growth and meaningful things in our life, they come through our commitments. They come through putting our roots down. They come through driving a stake in the ground and saying, you know what, I am here to stay. I'm in pursuit of this. We're going to make this work. He says, be immovable. That you can't have meaningful fruit in your life without being rooted. Without drawing roots down into the ground and allowing time to develop and God to work through it. He says, be immovable. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here's what I want you to know. Christ rose from the dead. He's got work that he wants each of us to do. He's got a purpose. He's got a calling. And it matters. It's honoring to him. It's glorifying. And Paul says, and it will not be in vain. I've been thinking a lot the last couple weeks or months. There's this philosopher named Albert Camus, and he writes some really depressing stuff. So I'd like to share it with you. But it's intriguing to me. And what he talks about, and again, I don't agree with him, but I think it's interesting. He says that life is absurd. You know, life is crazy. And he says, it's crazy, but yet we long for meaning as human beings. And so he says, so we're in this constant, like, unwinnable game. where you long for meaning, but there isn't meaning. Again, this is his perspective. I don't think it's right, but he says, so life is this constant, unpleasant, unwinnable tension. And he illustrates this with this story, this ancient story of Sisyphus. Sisyphus was an ancient Greek king, and he was a really bad guy. And so the story goes that the Greek gods, they punished him by making him roll a rock up a hill. And just as he was going to get to the top, the rock would roll back down. And so for all eternity, he could be like, oh, I'm just about to get there. Oh, it's going back down. Just about to get there. Oh, and that, you know, I imagine would be a maddening activity. Amen? and Camus says that that's kind of a picture of life. Now, in some ways, I can kind of see that, you know? There can be a maddening routine to life, can't there? Yeah, you wake up, get the kids going, feed them, change some diapers, go off to work, do your thing, come home, play with them, do dinner, argue with them about eating for 45 minutes, get them ready for bed, put them to bed, sit there, watch TV for 15 minutes so you fall asleep, go up, wake up the next day, give them breakfast. You know, I'm like, I get this maddening routine you're talking about, you know? And there's a sense where we can look at life and it can feel very empty, and it can look very empty, and it could look like a treadmill that never ends. I got to pay the electric bill this month. I'm going to have to pay it next month too. And the month after that, and the month until I'm dead. Yeah, it's kind of depressing. And what he says is that the rock goes up and it comes down, it goes up and it comes down. And on one sense, I think life can feel like that. Maybe life has felt like that for some of us today. That it's felt empty, it's felt meaningless, it's felt just outright frustrating. But here's the good news today. Here's the good news. That's one very small part of the story. Because Easter is a story about a rock as well. But this story goes a little bit different. And this isn't Greek mythology, this is historical reality. And on Easter, there's a big rock, and it's rolled in front of a tomb. And in that tomb lies the body of Jesus Christ crucified. And on that Easter morning, at some point when no one was there, the rock gets rolled away, and it's a big, heavy rock. You need a lot of guys to move this rock, but there's no guys that move it. In fact, it moves not on its own, but by the power of God. And the rock moves, and it moves exactly where it needs to be, and the tomb is open so that everyone can look into it, and they can see that it is empty, that Jesus Christ died, his body was placed in there, but it's no longer in there. That they can know that everything Christ said was true, everything he did was right. And because of him, there is eternal hope, eternal purpose, and eternal life offered to each and every one of us. Your life is not random. It's not meaningless. It's not an unwinnable game. It's not the craziness that it feels like sometimes. Your life is an invitation into the goodness and the eternal purposes of God. And here's what I love about God. God does not make himself hard to be found. The Apostle Paul, later on, he would say this in the book of Romans. He said, if anyone confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, Paul says, you will be saved, that the victory of Christ will be your victory. And really, that's a pretty low bar. Jesus is Lord. What that means is just looking and saying, Jesus, I need you. I want to follow you. I don't know if you've hit that point in your life where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you're sick and tired of trying to figure it out on your own, and you've kind of come to the end of yourself, and you're like, you know what? I don't think I can do this. Well, guess what? Then you're ready for Easter. Guess what? You're ready for the something better that Christ offers to us. Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to know him. I want to follow him. I want to honor him. I want to serve him. And then Paul says this, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You just trust that God did what he said he would do 2,000 years ago, that it means everything for us today. You don't have to have great faith. Jesus said you can just bring the smallest amount of faith. I will honor if it's faith in the right place and the right person. And Paul says, when we make those decisions in our heart, that everything begins new, that we become new. And maybe this Easter season, we need to make that commitment in our heart today. Maybe this Easter season, God has us here just for this moment, that we would receive the victory of Jesus Christ. We could open our hearts to it, that we could trust him for the first time, or we could come back to him, and we could allow his leadership, his strength, his forgiveness, his wisdom, his power, his goodness to be at work in our lives. Church, I'm telling you, you won't be disappointed. There's a lot of things in this world that will fail you and disappoint you, but there is one that won't, and that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the meaning and the power of Easter, Lord. I pray today, Father, that we could just either commit for the first time to your lordship of our life, to looking to you as our leader, as our savior, as our guide, as our wisdom, as our forgiveness, as all those things. Help us to do that. Father, maybe we've done it before, but man, we've kind of lost our way a little bit. And I pray you would just bring us back to yourself. And Father, I pray that you could just stir some faith in our hearts today. We could see the truth, the goodness, the power of the empty tomb and of your resurrection. And I pray there could be fresh starts in our life today. I pray burdens could be lifted today. I pray we could walk out of here lighter, Lord, strengthened, energized for the life you have for us. Bless us in all this. In Jesus' name.